All righty, I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to the 10th chapter of Matthew, and we're going to look at the verses 16 through the end of the chapter. And in your handouts, you'll notice, and just open your Bibles up and set it there beside you, because we're going to look at those verses a little bit at a time as we're going through the handout. And I want to change the title as I was expressing to James what he was unable to hear last week. I thought to myself, I think a better title for this would be Expectations. In the last chapter, this is the top part of our handout. In the last verse of chapter 9, our Lord urged his disciples to pray that the Lord God would send forth laborers into his field to gather in his harvest. Here in chapter 10, the Lord Jesus demonstrates that he is the Lord of the harvest by sending forth his laborers into the field to reap his harvest. Now I want to stop there with a handout for a moment and give you some more information about that. We took a look at the first 15 verses last week, but we only considered in those verses really two points. We considered what it was the Lord was sending them out. Now remember, his instructions were in sending them out was to go without coin, go without cloak, go out into the world and preach the gospel. And let me just read it correctly, make sure I'm saying it right. As ye go and preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that was the main part of our study last week, is what the message was. But there was all these verses, 1 through 15, tell us all these different instructions. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass or your purses, verse 9, nor scrip for your journey, and so on and so on and so on. It was vital that we spend our time on what the message is, because the message is the gospel. And without the gospel, everything else is just works. So we spend our time, that's why Paul encourages us over and over again, preach the gospel, preach Christ and him crucified. That's the story from the beginning of the Bible all the way through it. I didn't want to disregard the instructions. We don't disregard God's word. All of God's word is important. All of his word is for our learning and for the edification of the saints. There are certain times when we just got to concentrate on that one thing, and that's what we did. And then we looked at one other point there in verse 8 where it says, freely ye have received, freely give. And we closed with those thoughts about what is it that we have freely received. It was free to us. It's grace. It's the grace of God. But it cost him his son. And we talked about that a little bit last week. I don't want to go over that again. In the second half of Matthew chapter 10, we're going to see what God's servants can expect. So that's why I thought expectations would have been a better title for me to use. Now, back in our handout again, you'll see I have a quotation from Don Fortner. He wrote, Matthew 10 is a chapter of Holy Scripture that ought always to be read with a peculiar solemnity. In these 42 verses, we have the first ordination sermon ever preached. Those being ordained and set apart for the work of the gospel ministry are the 12 apostles, and we also saw how the Lord gave us the 12 names. The ordination preacher is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God himself. The solemn charge here given by Christ to the first gospel preachers of the New Testament era is the charge he gives to all who are sent of God to preach the gospel. In last week's study, our focus was in the first 15 instructional verses, and it was the message in verse 7. Then we close with a look at freely ye have received, freely give. God's servants in this world are sheep in the midst of the wolves. And as sheep, we look to our all-wise shepherd for needed wisdom. We look to him for grace and strength that only the Lord our shepherd can give us to do his will. In these verses of Scripture, the Lord Jesus gives his servants words of instruction to sustain and to comfort us, words of expectation as we endeavor to serve the interest of his kingdom and the souls of men. Now I want to stop there again, and I want to be very clear. You folks know me. I'm no Don Fortner, and I spent much of my week up in Oregon this week. So I've taken these 10 points that we're going to be looking at directly from Don's book, Seeing Christ in the Book of Matthew. I always refer much to Don's book, as it is anyway, but I try to rewrite the statements and stuff in my own words to give you my expressions of them. And when I quote Don from his book, as I just did a moment ago, I very clearly, when I quote it word for word, I try to put in there, Don Fortner wrote this, or John Gill wrote this, or Charles Spurgeon wrote this, or Robert Hockert wrote this. So I wanted to be clear with you folks on where this study is coming from tonight. I'm leaning harder on Don tonight than I normally do. Like last week's, last week was all about what I had put together in the study of what the word that was preached. But this week I'm leaning heavier on Don. And I just wanted you folks who didn't know that to hear that from me and understand that I don't hide that from anyone. And just to be clear about that, there's nothing new in Scripture. Believe it or not, if you go and read Don's work or anyone's, Charles Spurgeon, if you read Charles Spurgeon's work and then you go back to some of the writers before him that were published well, you'll find that it was almost word for word there as well. Don told me one time that most of what he wrote was word for word what J.C. Ryle wrote. He leaned heavily on J.C. Ryle, and then he looked at the commentary from John Gill to get his own points on things. It was his own words that he wrote, but it was still heavily leaned on there. There was nothing new for Don to tell you, and he was the first one to tell you that. There's nothing new. These are words from people that have been quoting from scriptures for a long, 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 long time. So with that in mind, let's move forward, shall we? Consider with me, this is the bottom of page 1 of your handout, consider with me, if you will, 10 points in these last verses of Matthew chapter 10. And the first point we want to look at is we must be modest in our expectations. Now look at verses 16 through 23 of Matthew chapter 10. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Remember, our Lord was instructioning them on what to take with them and what to do in the first 15. Now he's giving them an idea of what to expect. He says, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in the synagogues, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in the same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into one to another, for verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. Now, page 2 of our handout. If we serve God, if our object is the glory of God, if our object is the glory of God, we must not make success our goal. I want to stop there for just a moment. You know how many churches base their success on the size of their churches? The very one that my mom attended up there in Pollock Pines, what was on the lips of everyone's mouth when they left that church? We brought 17 souls to the Lord Jesus Christ today. It was all about what we had done. It was all about the size of... There's 2,000 people attending our services. You can't tell me that that's not the right gospel. It was all about their success. And that's what the Lord is warning us of here. Beware of men, back in our handout. We are a sheep in the midst of wolves. If you set your heart to serve God, you must make up your mind to be hated, abused, misunderstood, slandered, and persecuted by men. Even your nearest relations will oppose you if they do not know God. Whether you preach or teach or visit or pass out tracts or write or give witness to others, whatever you do for Christ, you must expect nothing from the world but opposition. Now I want to stop there again. It's interesting. Turn in your Bibles back to the 9th chapter, if you would, there for just a moment. I want you to see something, and I brought this out when we looked at this the other day. In verse 34, it says, "But the Pharisee said, 'He casteth out devils through the prince of devils.' And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." Did you notice something there? Our Lord, the one who knows all things, did not rebuke those men for what they said at all. They spoke out against him right there, and all he did was walk away and continue preaching the gospel. Now, between that time, go back to your text, and our text there in Matthew 10. Between that time and now, a friend of mine's wife that I've known for over 30 years has reached out publicly. Some of you who know me on Facebook, who follow my account on Facebook, know that I like to take really good articles. They're written by other men because I don't write very much. But I like to pass them on. I have family members who attend Free Will churches. I want them to see what other men think, that it's not just John who declares these truths of God. Mm-hmm. God has other preachers, other men who declare the same truths. So she attacked me. I don't understand why she attacked me, because the article that she attacked me on had nothing to do with this. But she said she's tired of me judging men and women of their religion, which had nothing to do with, again, the article that I posted. But she just come unglued on me. And this is what this is an example of. This, it, here we are tonight, and we're looking into this very thing. I should have expected this from her. As I thought about this more and more, I'm surprised that my sister Ann doesn't beat me up harder than she does. I'm surprised my sister Doreen is a Methodist, doesn't, she actually amened the article. Susie's comments made no sense to me at all, but here we are in the middle of the exact thing that we're studying tonight. Now, I don't know how many of you may be in that same boat. Maybe some of you as well have been attacked by your family in such a way. If you haven't, you should expect it. Because our Lord tells us to have these expectations right here and there. I'll tell you, Mike Loveless, when he was putting out things on the internet quite a bit about his statements and his articles with Free Willard, he was attacked all the time. It rolled right off of his back. Eventually, he got to the point where he was used to it, and just the Lord helped him and gave him strength for it to roll right off of his back, and he kept right on with it. I had thought about this. I thought, oh man, that's why I shouldn't be on Facebook. Wrong. I need to be on Facebook for that very thing. I was out there looking for articles today that I could post on there, and maybe she'd read something, and the Lord will do a work in her heart. I don't know. This is what this is talking about right here. We must expect nothing from the world but opposition. Folks, the world hates God as much as we did before the Lord called us. Many, let's go on, second paragraph, page 2. Many who once seemed full of zeal have turned back because they had extravagant expectations. Many a preacher has been taken in Satan's snare of success and have compromised the gospel to get it. Our only ambition ought to be the glory of God. Our only duty is the will of God. Our only guide is the Word of God. The only success we should desire is the approval of God. We must endure the hatred and opposition of men throughout the days of our lives. It says in verse 22, "But he that endureth to the end shall be saved." Second thing, if we would serve God in this world, we must be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. That's what we read there in verse 16. Simply put, we must pray for God to give us wisdom. We must pray for God to give us good sense. Folks, these are deep things with John Reeves. I need good sense. I need wisdom. We should pray for God for a sound mind, a sincerity of heart. The word harmless means simple. We are to be simple, honest, sincere as God's servants, yet we must have wisdom and good sense. We must never avoid persecution by compromise or by intimidation. The Lord allows his servants to flee, as we read there in verse 23, from one city to another, but he does not tell us to hold our tongues. We need to be bold. We come to the throne of grace boldly. We boldly come to the throne of grace. Why shouldn't we be boldly telling people about that grace? J.C. Ryle, he wrote this. He said, "We must never foolishly court persecution by being obnoxious, arrogant, or even out of order and place. There is a proper time and a place for witnessing and bearing testimony to the gospel, but there are times when it is out of place to do so as well. When someone is praying or is paying you to work, for example, it's evil, it's not spiritual, to rob him of the labor for which you are being paid. Discussing religious matters with your co-workers is to be done on your own time. To state a matter simply, our God does not require us to throw out common sense when we are engaged in doing his will." Page 3. The offense of the cross we must bear, but we're not to be offensive. Let us strive to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. That's what we read in Ephesians 5:15. Thirdly, we must never expect to be treated better or to receive better in this world than our Savior did. Look at verses 17 through 25 of our text. Verse 17 through 25. I'm sorry. 23 through 25. "But when they persecuted you, when they persecute you in this city," this is verse 23 of Matthew chapter 10, "flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come." Then verse 24, "The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he is to be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household?" Now, in our handout again, right underneath that third point there at the top page, if we leave men alone, they'll probably leave us alone. That's true, huh? If we don't bother anybody with who we are and what we believe, they won't bother us back, will they? But dare we not speak of who our Lord and Savior is? I'm going to stop there for just a moment. I don't know of any Christian, any true believer, any one of the sovereign grace people that I know throughout this country who holds anything back about what they believe about God. Some of us are very bold and will speak about how Lord rules our lives even while we're hammering into the roof, working in our daily work. Some of us it just comes out. Praise the Lord. That just comes out sometimes. Amen. That just comes out sometimes. You know what I mean by that? Yeah, so I don't know anybody who holds back. Dare we though? Folks, back in our hand up. "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me does not give the saints of God reason to sit on our hands and wait on God. We must, as our Savior did, expose man's sin, proclaim God's righteousness in and by Christ Jesus the Lord, and call sinners to repentance and faith in Christ." And I'll tell you, if God has done that for you, you will walk about this world sharing it with others. You can't help it. It's like the man who was lame from birth. What did he do? He got up and jumped around and danced and praised the Lord and told, "Hey, look what God has done for me." You can't help but tell them, once I was blind, but now I see. It's a good news that boils over in the saints of God. If we follow our master, We will, in the ordinary course of events, experience what he has experienced. That's the hatred for the gospel, the hatred for a sovereign God. When he declared his sovereignty, he was slandered and rejected by those among whom he ministered. Men called him Beelzebub, a devil, a glutton, a wine bibber, a sinner. Few believed his message. Let us not be surprised if we experience the same. Oh, you folks, like myself, who have a member of your family who knows the Lord, oh, how much we have to be thankful for. There are many who have big families who have no desire at all to hear what the Lord has to say. Charles Spurgeon wrote this back in our handout here, bottom of page 3. If the master of the family is likened unto Beelzebub, the devil, the fly god of the Philistines, and named after the prince of demons, by what names will they call us? Doubtless malice will quicken wit, and sarcasm will invent words which pierce as daggers and cut like knives. God was slandered in paradise, and Christ on Calvary. How can we hope to escape? Instead of wishing to avoid bearing the cross, let us be content to endure dishonor for our King's sake. Fourthly, the fourth point we want to consider here, we must be content to wait for him whom we serve to vindicate us in the day of judgment, when those who raise up their ugly heads against us and call us the names and speak about us in public places like Susie had done to me. Well, let's look at verse 26. What does it say there? It says, fear them not, therefore. Fear them not, for there is nothing covered. I'll tell you something, folks. This is what helped me walk away and not make another comment. I could have lashed back. I almost did. I sat down and Kathy goes, you better have somebody read it before you post it out there. She was right. I was going to actually have her read it. And I wrote about half a page in respect to what she was addressing. And then after a day's thought about it, driving up to Oregon, I said, no, you know what? Let's just erase that and do what the Lord did, walk away, preach the gospel, and keep on doing it. It says here, fear them not, therefore, there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid that shall not be known. Back in our handout, the bottom of page 3, vengeance, folks, belongs to the Lord. I was on the verge of being vengeful. I'm so thankful the Lord turned me. And I'm telling you right now, it was God who turned me. John would have foolishly gone out and put up the barricades and blocked and fought back. But God turned me to walk away from that. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. If we are His servants, He will both vindicate and avenge our names and our work in the last day, either here or there. God will vindicate his servants. And he'll do it by judgment. Listen to these words. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him. And he shall bring it to pass. Page 4. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself, because of him who is prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. That's in Psalms 37, 5-9. Listen to these words in 1 Corinthians 4 verses 1-5, also in our handout. Let a man so account unto us as the ministers of Christ and the stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is very small thing that I should be judged of you or of a man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet I am not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. Wicked men, under cover of religion and devotion, may cover their hatred for a time, but it will be revealed at God's appointed time and God's appointed way to their everlasting shame. Fifthly, we see here, if we would serve God, we must fear God rather than man. You can expect men to raise up against you for sure, but God is the one that we should fear. Look over at verses 26 through 28. Fear then not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that should not be known. Verse 27, what I tell you in the darkness, that I speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Back in our handout, bottom of page 4, like Daniel and his friends, we must be willing to surrender anything and everything, even life itself. Rather than compromise the glory of God, or to violate the truth of God, or go against the word of God, the wrath of man may be hard to bear, but it is infinitely easier to bear than the wrath of God. So let us ever be faithful to our God. Our master here tells us to blow the trumpet of the everlasting gospel to loudly and publicly proclaim to all the truths and the mysteries of God's free grace, which he has made known unto us. In quiet meditation and prayer and study, let every servant of Christ seek and receive God's message. Page 5. Let none speak until spoken of to of God through his word. But once God speaks, we are to proclaim his message everywhere. But again, I quote word for word what our brother Don wrote, and he said, receive the message like a whisper in your ear. Then sound it forth from the housetops like the town criers of old. Get to the highest point possible and sound out the word of God. Spurgeon puts it this way. He says, keep the study and the closet out of sight, and there in secret meet with Jesus, and then set the pulpit of testimony in as a conspicuous a place as you can possibly find. Folks, we are responsible to preach the gospel of Christ as fully and as widely as possible by every means at our disposal in a generation in which we live. Lord, help us to do just that. Our sixth point tonight is we must trust the providential care of our God. Look at verses 29 through 31. In verse 29 of Matthew chapter 10, we read, and are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without our Father? But the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Back again in our handout. The path of duty may lead us into danger. See, that's the way I feel about those articles. At first, I thought I should, you know, this is why friends of mine say, oh, I'm out of Facebook. I'm not getting on Facebook anymore. But folks, that's part of the duty the Lord has given us, to declare his gospel. And these articles that wonderful pastors write regarding the scriptures bring out such wonderful truths of our Lord's and Savior's salvation for his saints. That's part of our duty. If it brings on the wrath of men and women like it did Susie, well, so be it. The path of duty may lead us into danger. Our lives may seem to be in peril if we go forward, but we must realize that everything is in God's hands. Whatever fearful thing we meet as we serve our God, we may say to it, as our Lord did to Pilate, thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. That's what the Lord said to the devil. You know that? He had to give the devil permission to attack Job. He gave those demons permission, whom he cast out of that man who tore himself and just lived in the tombs of dead people. He had to give the permission for those devils to go out into the world, to go off into their own, to go off over the cliff in the swine. If our Heavenly Father, this is the last paragraph of page 5, If our Heavenly Father observes the death of a sparrow, should we not also be confident that He will take care of us in the most minute concerns of our lives? Folks, our God is a God of detail. That's the picture that He gives us when He gives us a detail of the temple. You know how in the Old Testament he right down to the little scrolls that they were supposed to put in the temple and in the mercy seat. Those little details, that's the details. He's a man of details. He's a God of details. He knows every detail about you, Diane. He knows every hair on your head. We may think it's some awful stuff to know, but He loves us. And He looks at us in His Son, the Lord Jesus. Oh, this is great news. This is wonderful news. He cares for us. His care for us extends even beyond the numbering of our hairs on our heads. Every circumstance of our lives is controlled by the arrangement of our Heavenly Father's eternal love and His grace towards us. Let us never look upon anything as a matter of chance. That which we experience day by day is but the fulfilling of our God's eternal purpose of grace for our everlasting good. Is that not what a scripture we quote often says? We know that all things work together for the good of them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose, Romans 8:28. Or how about these words over in verse 32 of that same chapter? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Page 6. Pastor Gene, you know, I get so much encouragement from speaking to him in these trials of his age, of the body not working as well as it used to. And I know a little bit about that. I'm not a young man either. But he's experienced in that even way deeper than I am. And his words are this: this is what God has purposed for me. Yeah. Praise the Lord. I'm waiting patiently for Him. I love to hear him say that. I'm waiting patiently. The day's coming. He'll take me home when it's His good will and His purpose. Top of page 6, we have here the 7th point we want to look at. If we would serve God in this world, we must constantly live in anticipation of judgment and eternity. Look at verses 32 through 33. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Back in our handout. It may bring sneers of men to confess Christ in this world. And I'll tell you, it does. You've heard the story of my aunt, how she poked me in the chest and told me, "You will not take my free will away from me," when I tried to speak to her about a sovereign God. But to deny Him is a cost much worse than that. Without question, these words extend to the whole of our lives. We must never blush to confess Christ and His gospel before the world that hates Him. But the confession of Christ before men begins in baptism, does it not? Believers confess Christ before men in a believer's baptism. In baptism, we confess our union with Christ and our confidence in Him as our representative before God. Listen to Galatians 3:27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Being buried with Christ symbolically in the waters of baptism, we acknowledge our sin and its just punishment. Folks, sin, the punishment for sin is death, and that's what the being dipped into the waters of baptism is. It's being killed, buried. And we testify of our faith in Christ's substitutionary death for the satisfaction of justice, by which our sins have been put away. As we read in Romans 6:3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus were baptized into His death? Rising up from the watery grave, we confess our faith in the resurrection of Christ our Savior, our representative resurrection in Christ, our spiritual resurrection by Christ, and our bodily resurrection in the likeness of Christ. Listen to these words. Romans 6:4. Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. And then we read this over in Colossians 2:12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Being raised up from spiritual death by the grace of God and regeneration to the merits of Christ's obedience, we confess to God and all the world that we will henceforth walk in the newness of life for the glory of our God. Our confession of faith is a confession of Christ. What an honor it is to confess him before men. What a reward it shall be to be confessed by him before his Father's throne in the last day. Baptism has nothing whatsoever to do with the accomplishment of our salvation, yet it is a matter of obedience to our God and Savior. Many ask, can a person be saved without baptism? The answer is obvious, of course. All of God's people are saved without baptism. Salvation is by grace alone, as we read in Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 9. But refusal to be baptized is rebellion against the plain command of God. In the New Testament, all who were received as brethren and regarded as believers were those who had been baptized. Can you cite one person regarded as a believer in the New Testament who refused it? Here our Lord warns us that those who refuse to confess him before men, he will refuse to confess before his Father's throne in heaven. What a solemn warning! To be disowned by the Son of God before his Father who is in heaven is to perish forever in hell. Folks, this is grace. This is the grace of God that his people, all of his people, you and I who he shed his blood for on that cross 2,000 years ago. We will confess him as our Savior. Just like that I mentioned a moment ago about those two men. Or the woman with an issue. Or Lazarus. Do you think Lazarus wasn't joyful about who his Lord was when he called him forth? He knew what was going on. He may have been wrapped in his burial clothes and not able to move and floated to the Lord Jesus. We know that because the Lord said, loose him of his clothing, right. Yeah. His binding. But he saw what was going on. He saw the Lord Jesus standing before him, calling him to him and coming to the Lord. As I look back on the way the Lord called me out of darkness, I can see clearly how it was going. I was in my tomb, in my death clothes. I was wrapped up in the death of sin, hating God. And if you're a member of the family of God as well, one for whom he laid down his life for, you have seen it as well. You know what you were before the Lord regenerated you and gave you a new heart. The eighth thing we see here, midway page 7, if we would serve our God and the souls of men, we must understand the gospel of Christ is the cause of constant, irreconcilable divisions among men. That's a pretty tough one to bite into, isn't it? You would think there's peace between all of God's saints, wouldn't you? Folks, I'm telling you, look at verse 34 through 36. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I am come not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Wherever Christ comes, there is a division because of him. The gospel of Christ divides men and often divides family. Unity and peace and harmony are great blessings. We ought to earnestly seek them. We ought to earnestly pray for them. And we ought to sacrifice anything to obtain them. Sacrifice anything except the truth of God, that is. Peace, that is purchased at the expense of truth is no peace at all. Our ninth point at the bottom of page 7 there, it says, if you and I would serve Christ, if we would do the will of God, we must take up our cross and follow him every day. And this goes right in line with what we just read there in that verse 34 through 36. Look at verse 37 through 39 now. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me either, or is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Back in our handout, the very bottom of page 7, we read, for faith in the obedience of Christ is nothing less than the surrender of my life to his rule. I pause that. I want you to absorb that. Faith and obedience to Christ is nothing less than the surrender of my life to his rule as my Lord, my Savior, my King. Page 8. Christ will not have me without having all of me. Listen to the words of Luke 14:33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. If we would have Christ, we must surrender all to him. Spurgeon wrote this. He said, no man has truly given himself to Christ unless he has said, my Lord, I give thee this day my body, my soul, my powers, my talents, my goods, my house, my children, and all that I have. Henceforth, I hold them at thy will as a steward under thee. Thine they are. As for me, I have nothing. I surrender all to thee. The Lord Jesus Christ is the pearl of great price. If we would have him, we must sell all to get him. That's what Matthew 13:45-46 is talking about, where we read, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Christianity, true Christianity, true saving faith, involves a total surrender to Christ the Lord. Either you will be a servant under the dominion of King Jesus, voluntarily giving up all to his claims, or you will receive your just reward, which is eternal damnation. You may not have to give up anything at all, actually, but surrender to Christ you must. And it must be just as real and complete in your heart as if you had actually given up everything to him, even down to life itself. Our Lord Jesus Christ requires total and unreserved surrender to himself. Turn us, O Lord, and we shall be turned. Christ will be Lord of all, or he will not be Lord at all. Lastly, if we would be the servants of God in this world, we must never expect our reward in this world, but only in the world to come. Look at verses 40 through 42. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive the righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. What a blessed word this is. God's people are so thoroughly and completely one with Christ that to receive one of his is to receive him. There is a special word of encouragement here to those who are sent by Christ to preach his gospel. Gospel preachers are God's ambassadors to men. To receive Christ's messengers is to receive the Lord Jesus himself, and to receive the Lord Jesus is to receive God himself. Page 9. That which is done to God's servants in this world, good or evil, is treated by our Lord as being done to himself, and that which is done to Christ's redeemed ones, good or evil, is considered by our Redeemer as being done to him as well. Listen to these words from Matthew 25, 32 through 46. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me to meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee to drink? When we saw we thee as a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the one of the least of these brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and a thirst, and a stranger, or naked, or sick, and in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, insomuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And thee shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. That's Matthew 25, 32 through 46. Last paragraph of page 9. The eyes of our God and Savior are always upon those who serve Him. We may be unnoticed by others, but we are not insignificant in the eyes of our God. He observes those who oppose and oppress us, and He takes notice of those who help. He took notice of Diotrephes, who opposed John. He took notice of Lydia, who assisted Paul. All these things are written down in the great book of His remembrance and will be brought to light at the last day. Page 10. The chief butler forgot Joseph when he restored him to his place, but the Lord Jesus never forgets any of His people, and He counts the least, most insignificant service done for His honor and in His name as the greatest. Listen to these words from Mark chapter 14, verse 3-9, where our Lord gives us an example of one who serves Him. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, Why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will may do to them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. See how the Lord honors His people? It matters not whether we preach the gospel to great multitudes, or open our homes to His children, or give a cup of cold water in His name, all are the same in His sight. We are responsible only to do that which He gives us an opportunity and ability to do, but we do have a responsibility. And all that is done for Him is accepted and honored by Him. In 1 Samuel 2, verse 30, the Lord gives us an example of one of his own who turns a deaf ear to the Lord's warnings. It says there, "Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me. For them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." Now I want to express what that means for a moment. We're talking about the house of Levi. Levi was a priest in the Old Testament. He had two sons. Those two sons became evil. Well, they didn't become evil. They were born evil. But the Lord had not regenerated their hearts. And Levi allowed his sons to go into the temple, to go into the synagogue, and preach and teach. And in doing so, they went in and took advantage of widows and poor folks. And they spoke of God with lasciviousness. That means they turned the word of God into wickedness. These two young men, their father Levi, knew what they were doing. Now, Levi never lost his salvation. The world would like us to take this lightly esteemed word here and say, that's what God thought of Esau. That is blasphemy. That is not what God is talking about. He never loved any of his people less. He has always loved his people through the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has always loved his people with an eternal love, a love that will be everlasting. There is no way that this is talking about being less loved. Lightly esteemed means you're not esteemed as high as someone else. Paul was much esteemed. We don't hear about some of the other apostles, so they're not esteemed as much as Paul was. We should esteem those who are out preaching the gospel, those who are leaders over us. That's what this is talking about. Levi never lost his salvation, but he lost the ministry that he was given to have. That's what this is talking about. Are we helpers or hinderers? Back in our handout, bottom paragraph, page 10. Are we helpers or hinderers in the cause of Christ? Do we assist God's servants or do we impede the laborers? Do we aid his little ones or do we stand in their way? These are serious questions that ought to be considered by each and every one of us. God give us grace. As often as we have the opportunity to give a cup of cold water or receive a prophet or receive a righteous man in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, laboring together in the Lord's vineyard to gather in his harvest. Amen.